Well, that's been an enjoyable service thus far. I've enjoyed it, the singing of the young people and the verses. I thought they did a great job, didn't you? We're going to start that with the adults next week, and you're going to come by and do all the verses you've Amen. Nobody volunteered for that I saw. Well, it's been an absolutely beautiful day, and I'm glad it was the day the Lord made, and I love these kind when He makes these, don't you? We'll take anything and appreciate it, but this was a beautiful day in Ohio. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Hosea chapter 7. Now, Hosea hangs around back there with Daniel, and if you find Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you'll run on Daniel right quick, or Hosea real quick. Now, while you're turning there, I want to preface. This is the preface to the introduction to the message. The message that I'm going to preach tonight can sound like a scolding message. And I want you to know that my heart is not scolding. I tell people that every message I preach, God gives to me for me, and I figure you're as bad as me, so I just share it with you, okay? I don't want to be a statistic. I don't want to be one of those preachers or one of those men or believers who used to serve, who used to walk with the Lord, who used to be I don't want to be a statistic. I want to be an ongoing project serving the Lord. And that's the aim of this message. And I think if that's for each of us, if that's our goal in life, to be faithful to the end in our serving the Lord, then I think this is a message that it would do well for us to consider, not just tonight, but maybe regularly in our walk with the Lord. So please understand, it's to me first. I'm sharing it with you. I need it more than you. I scold myself, but I won't scold you. I'll just tell you what I told me because the Lord told me for me. That's good preaching right there. Amen. Notice with me in Hosea chapter 7, and the title of the message is simply this, gray hairs. Gray hairs. Some of us know a lot about that. Verse 8 says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. And though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me, and they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your blessings on our lives and thankful for this opportunity to meet together tonight. I thank you for all that's preceded this sermon. The good congregational singing, the beautiful choirs, little kid, the children. Thank you for those hearts, and I pray that you would get those hearts while they're yet young. Lord, may they serve you their whole life. Thank you for the verses that were said, and I thank you for the parents who encourage their kids in that way. So, Lord, we've been encouraged by that, and Lord, I want to be faithful to you, for you are ever faithful to me. And so I pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, and teach us. Lord, help us to be committed to live for you every hour of every day we can. Bless our understanding, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Gray hairs in the Bible are often a sign of experience, of wisdom. The hoary head is something to be revered. And what it usually indicates is that the person that has those gray hairs has earned them because they've lived for a number of years. They've seen a lot of things. They've been through a lot of experiences. And I think in the Bible culture, the elders were to be respected, to be revered in a way. I don't mean to be foolish now that I am one seeking somebody to revere me, but I do think that elders have wisdom that youth does not. And I have a bit of a fear for our culture, our generation. I think even in our churches and in our spiritual congregations, there's come a thing where if it's not new, it's not good. And there seems to me to be a rejection of things that were in the past. And hey, listen, not everything in the past was perfect, nor is everything in the present perfect, nor will everything be in the present or in the future be perfect. But I think that every young person should respect the elders that they have in their lives. I think young people, teenagers, you'd be very wise to spend some time with the gray heads in this room. They know things you don't know, and they care about you in ways you don't understand. Certainly your parents, no one on earth loves you more than your parents do. And I would just be very careful that my spirit, if I were a teenager today, or a young person, or a young adult, I'd be very careful that my spirit was open to and ready to accept the help, the counsel, the wisdom of those who have seen things I haven't seen or been places I haven't been. As good as that is, the truth is that gray hair can also represent something else. It can represent decay. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And at 75, here's the truth, I can't do what I used to do. I just can't. I used to dunk a basketball. You hurt me when you laugh at that because you know it's not true. I could never dunk a basketball. I was never a great athlete, but I could play things and run and so on. And I'm just telling you that my knees don't allow for that anymore. And I hurt in places I didn't know I had places. I'll add this, and again, I don't mean to be morbid, don't mean to be morose, but here's the truth. We were born to die. And every day we live this life, we are on a trajectory to go back to dust. And I'm not worried about that. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to be with the Lord forever. I know I'm going to have a new resurrection body. But I just want you to know that this physical body you're looking at right now is headed for dust. And there is a decaying process in us. I don't care how many supplements I take. I don't care if I never stop at Dairy Queen. I don't care how much of the right stuff I eat or do or this or that, this body's going back to dust. And again, I don't say that to be morbid. I just say to you that physically we are decaying from the moment we are born until the moment God takes us home. Now, here's why I say all of that. What must be true and is true in my physical life never has to be true in my spiritual life. I do not have to decay spiritually. I can be as on fire for the Lord on the last day of my life as I was on the day that He saved me back in 1975. I do not have to decay spiritually. And I don't want to decay spiritually. I may not always be able to stand behind a pulpit and preach, but I can love the Lord and serve the Lord in some capacity every single day of my life if I purpose not to decay spiritually. And the truth is that it is a natural process unless we are aware of it and fight it. When we come to this passage, this is Hosea preaching to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. There's been a split. Judah and Benjamin comprise the southern kingdom. That's Judah. But Jeroboam has come back from Egypt after Rehoboam was so foolish in his response to the elders. Jeroboam has come back and taken 10 tribes and taken them and founded his capital at Samaria, and they are known as Israel. They're also referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim was the largest tribe, a very influential tribe. And so sometimes when God would refer to them, he would call them Israel, he would call them Ephraim, but that's who we're talking about, the northern kingdom. And in Hosea's message to this northern kingdom, I believe God reveals to us what can happen to us unless we are absolutely purposeful, intentional in living for the Lord, being on fire for the Lord every day of our life till he takes us home or comes to get us. Notice with me, he gives us four symptoms that we need to be very careful of. If we see them in our life, we know that a gray hair is growing. We know that we need to deal with that lest we become a statistic. Here's number one, the gray hair of a false testimony. The gray hair of a false testimony. Now note these verses with me again. Look at verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Something happened when Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. He knew something. He knew that if his people were faithful to make the pilgrimage as they were told to do, commanded to do in the Word of God, if they were to make their pilgrimage annually back to the temple in Jerusalem, he knew that their allegiance would never be broken from Jerusalem. He would never fully be their leader. He knew that he had to break that allegiance and that pilgrimage to the temple to worship on the Day of Atonement. And so what he did is he said, listen, it's too hard for you to make that journey. So what I'm going to do out of my benevolence and my love for you as your king, I'm going to build a temple in the same fashion as the temple at Jerusalem. It'll be a little bit smaller, but I'm going to build one of those in Dan, and I'm going to build one of those in Bethel. And instead of going all the way to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah, if you're close to Dan, you can go to Dan and worship Jehovah. If you're closer to Bethel, you can go to Bethel and worship Jehovah. But it's all worshiping Jehovah. It's just in a little bit of a different place. And oh, by the way, I'm putting a golden calf in both of them. And so they said they were worshiping Jehovah, but the truth is when they went into these fake temples, there was a golden calf to Baal in each of them. And so they went through the motions. Oh, we're worshiping Jehovah, but they weren't worshiping Jehovah. In practice, they were worshiping him in name only. Well, God looked at that and he said, Ephraim, you're a cake not turned. What does that mean? Well, let's go back to Bible times, and the Lord's giving us an illustration of a man or a woman who is baking a loaf of bread. Boy, she's been diligent to prepare the dough, and back in Bible times, I know you didn't know this, but they didn't have convection ovens. They didn't have ovens that kept the temperature the same temperature all the way around whatever you were cooking. They cooked maybe on an open fire. Maybe they had a flat stone. If they were wealthy, they might have a stone oven. But it was absolutely attendant upon the baker to turn the bread. You didn't set a timer and walk away from it. The baker had to be attending that loaf the whole time. Otherwise, what was going to happen? It was going to get beautifully brown on the top, maybe beautifully brown on the bottom. If you didn't turn it, you were going to have to get it out because it was going to brown on the outside much quicker than it cooked on the inside. And though it looked beautiful and brown on the outside, when you cut into it, the dough oozed out. Here's my point. What it looked like on the outside wasn't what was going on the inside. And Christians, can I tell you tonight that we may not like to look at ourselves this way, and we may not, this may be one of those light shining moments where we don't really want to hear it. But the truth is, our natural state is sometimes we want to look better than we actually are. I love being loved. I like being liked. I want everybody to think well of me. And sometimes that desire, the drive to be well thought of, the drive to be loved, the drive to be liked can so consume us that we are willing to look like something to, we're the A number one Christian. We're checking all the boxes. We're doing all the right things. We carry our King James Bible. We're in the services when we're supposed to be there. But something other than that is going on in our heart. When I pastored our church there in Virginia, my office was on the second floor and I had a beautiful oval window with a cross in it. And one of my favorite things to do on a Sunday morning was to watch people come to church. I just loved to watch families come in, and you know, they get out and the kids are going in. Mom's carrying 2 75-pound baby carriers and dad's got his Bible. And I just, you know, it would give me preaching material when I got in there. But I loved to watch that. And I noticed one family, and this man would drive into our front parking lot, and his wife and his children would get out there. It was the closest door to the nursery area, and so it made sense for them to park there and take the kids in. But she would take the children in the front door, and he would walk all the way around to our side parking lot, the long walk down to the back parking lot, and he would come into the back door. I don't care if it was raining. I don't care if it was snowing. I don't care if it was 20 below or 95 degrees with 800% humidity, he would do it every Sunday morning. So I finally thought to myself, I'm just curious, why does he do that? And so I asked him. I said, why do you walk all the way from the front to the back? And your kids and your wife come in here. And here's what he said to me, not blinking an eye. Because so-and-so is a greeter at this door and I can't stand him. And I thought to myself, you rascal, you got your KJV. You'll come in and sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." You'll come in and drop your offering plate in the offering. And by the way, I said, keep doing all of that. But I said, you got to get that right. You got to get that figured out. And I want you to know that there are people, us, who often walk around checking all the boxes. Everything appears to be exactly where it is. And yet there is a grudge, something in our hearts towards someone else. And we completely ignore the scripture where the Lord tells us that before we can pray, we ought to go get that thing straightened out. As a matter of fact, God is very clear to say to us in Psalm 66 that if we regard iniquity in our heart, He will not hear us. That's not a throwaway verse. It doesn't mean something in the original language and not what it says in English. It means if we will accept and let sin lay in our heart. Now, don't misunderstand me. We sin every day. God is not saying, I won't hear you if you're a sinner. We'd never be heard. We're saved sinners. But when we are willing to let something remain in our heart, accepting it as who we are, or accepting that we're justified to have that feeling or that thought or that practice in our heart, and we leave it lay there thinking that we are right with God because somehow that sin is okay in us, God says, I won't hear you. And I want to tell you, when that grudge or that bitterness is held for years, it's a shadow over our relationship with the Lord. Oh, it doesn't have to be a bitterness. I've known men that had anger issues, temper. They'll blow up at their families and show up at church with a big smile. And somehow they'll excuse themselves and say, well, you know, it's just who I am. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to help you not be that. Wounding people with words and cowing our kids and our wives with our looks and our temperament. It's not okay. I know men that are eaten up with lust and yet move through their day and through their Christian walk as if nothing is wrong. I know teens that are rebelling against their parents. Oh, they know how to make it look good. They know how to act right. They know how to say the right thing at the right time. But in their hearts, they seethe about things their parents tell them to do. It's not okay. I know husbands that don't love their wives like Christ loved the church, and they just excuse themselves. Well, you know, I didn't come from that. Well, stop being that. I know wives who roll their eyes behind their husband's back and think it's okay and march off to church and think everything is just right and what God says is you're a cake not turned. You are willing to let that lay in your life because you want to appear to be something you are not. And I'm here to tell you that over the expanse of years, letting that sin lay in your heart, justifying it, say it's who I am. Well, it's just me. I'm telling you, it will marginalize your walk with the Lord. And someday, everybody will be surprised when you become a statistic of someone who used to go here, who used to serve here, who used to do that. Well, but not now. At our church, we had a men's prayer meeting every morning, Saturday morning at 7:30. I'm not saying everybody has to do that. I'm just saying that's what we did for the whole time I was there. And I would bring my boys with me because I wanted to pray with them. I wanted them to pray with other boys, wanted to pray with other men. And men would get together and talk afterwards. Just a wonderful time of fellowship and good prayer. And to reward them for getting up early on a Saturday morning, coming with Dad, there was a 7-Eleven on the way between us and church. And going home, I would often stop and I'd get a cup of coffee and they'd get them. I think they were called Slurpees back then. They were good for you, very nutritious. And there was a little picnic table off to the side of that 7-Eleven, and that picnic table sat under one of the most beautiful oak trees I've ever seen. I mean, it was beautiful. One of those very, very thick, the girth was thick, it was up, it was very symmetrical, had foliage, and on a number of occasions I've sat there and I've said to my boys, boy, that's what I want to be. I want to be as strong as that oak for you guys. I want your mom to always be secure in me. I want your sister to have security. I want you guys to grow up like that oak tree. That's what I want you to be. And we'd get in the car and go home. One Saturday morning, a storm had rolled through. That thing had been hit by lightning, and it had split down the middle. And I was absolutely shocked at what I saw. It was hollow. There was nothing inside, just rotted wood inside. And I pulled the car in there and I said, boys, we're going to take a few minutes because I want you to understand that that is what your dad never wants to be. I never want to be about appearance. I never just want to look the part. I want my insides to match my outside. I want my possession to match my profession. I want to be what I say I am. And more than anything else to both of you, I want you to be what you say you are. And do not have a false testimony. Be what you say you are. And if you have to work at it, if you have to confess to the Lord daily, if you have to beg God for help, be what you say you are. Down to the last degree. If you carry that Bible, be a man of that book. If you say amen, do what you say amen to. Be what you say you are. Here's number two. the gray hair of a stagnant spiritual life. Notice verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. What an arresting statement in verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth not. Hosea sees a spiritual decline in this nation of Israel. And in essence, he's saying, what you once were able to do, you no longer do, even though you check the boxes as if you do. The consistent theme in the Word of God is that the loss of God's power is rarely obvious and rarely violent, but more often it is a subtle process of decay. For example, King Saul remained king long after God removed his hand from him. Oh, he still wore the kingly robes. He still led the armies out. He still sat on the throne in the palace. But God had long ago removed his hand. David continued as king, going to the temple, reading his psalms, singing his psalms. David remained in that a year from the time he sinned with Bathsheba until Nathan the prophet confronted him about that sin. Read some of his psalms during that year and you will find they're not singing of joy and praise of the Lord. They're talking about rotting from the inside out. Because he knew that sin was real in his life. And even though he knew he had sinned against God and he knew that God had been displeased with him, he went right on. Oh, not confessing it publicly, lest he be embarrassed. Not confessing it publicly, lest he lose his position. Oh, he checked the boxes. He still played his harp. He still went to the tabernacle. He still sang the psalms. He still issued judgment, but he was rotting inside. God sent that prophet and told David the story of that rich man that had taken the poor man's sheep and offered it for food to a visitor. And David said, I want that guy. Let's get that guy. And Nathan said to him, thou art the man. You say, preacher, what's your point? My point is we can go on forever checking the boxes. I wonder how many sermons are preached where a man's heart is so far from the Lord, even though his lips are saying godly things. I wonder how many Sunday school lessons are taught just as a matter of checking the box. I wonder how many tithe envelopes are dropped into an offering plate with no sense of gratitude and praise. You see, the truth is that day will come when something separates us and everybody will look and say, what happened? I would have never thought that. But the truth is, if we could see inside, we would know there had been a subtle process. You see, if we're going to see that time coming, don't look for the big event. Look for the quiet change in your appetite for that which is good. What do you mean by that? Well, your Bible study and your prayer will become less frequent, perhaps, and less fertile. You remember when you first got saved? And man, when you first picked up your Bible after you got saved, I told you this morning I was not raised in a Christian home, and I had never read the Bible. We might have gone to church for weddings and funerals. I don't even think we went Easter and Christmas. But when I first started reading that little Bible, I found John 3:16. I read John 3:16, honestly, for the first time in my knowledge, I read that verse And I was amazed at that verse. I can remember going into where I worked and talking to those guys and saying, man, look at what God said to us. And they all said back to me, man, we've known that since Sunday school. What the big deal about that? Well, it was a big deal to me. I didn't know it was there. And here's what I want to tell you. I am now 75 years, over 50 years from that date when I first read that. But can I tell you that this morning that God said something to me about a verse that I read that was a new understanding to me? Maybe it's because of where I am. Maybe it's because of what I'm going through. Hey, when was the last time God just reached down and said to you, look at this. Look at this. You say, well, preacher, I've been saved a long time and I've read all. Oh, well, maturity means you get cold. No, it doesn't. You don't mature into a cold Bible relationship. You backslide into that. It's not a mark of your maturity that you don't get excited about the Bible anymore. How about this? I remember when God answered the first specific prayer I prayed. I don't mean God bless the missionary. I mean, I needed something and was about a month saved. I prayed and God did it. God's still doing that in your life? Is God still answering prayer in your life? I'm saying that when we begin to notice that our adherence to Bible study and our the reward of Bible study and the seeing of the answered prayer and the sense of joy in serving. Oh, we still check the boxes. Man, we're good traditional Baptists. We still do it. But it's not like it was. And God says, notice that in your life. Notice that in your life. That's a gray hair. Pluck that thing and pluck it now. Not only do we sense a change in our appetite for that which is good, we start to sense a change in our appetite being concerned about that which is not good. Maybe we start laughing at a few things we would have never laughed at before. Maybe we notice that our standard of Christian living is just dropping a little bit here and a little bit there. Maybe we become indifferent to conviction. Maybe we're a little bit flippant about faithfulness. And everybody will be surprised someday when we decide we're going somewhere else, or everybody will be surprised someday when they learn something about us or something about our home, but they'll be shocked that it was us. But if they could have been on that subtle little quiet path, they'd have said, oh, it started back there. Oh, it was pretty evident there. But they were still checking the boxes. Oh, we still read through our Bible. Don't know anything I read. Made no difference in my life, but I read those verses. God help us. Here's number three. The gray hair of callousness. Look at verse 10. Pardon me. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. To me, that's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. God spoke to them, but they refused to respond. You see, something had happened to them. They had become prideful. They didn't want to come crawling back to God. They were so aggravated from Rehoboam, and they had paid such a price. They were so aggravated, they had become insensitive to what God could say to them. He had sent prophet after prophet. He had chastised. He had called to them. And yet, when God called to them, they did not respond. I go places and And I know you've heard better preachers than me. I understand that. Your attitude might be, man, I've heard better than you. Well, la-dee-da, who hasn't? Well, I've heard all this before. Well, who hasn't? The question isn't who's saying it and how many times you've heard it. The question is, do you need to respond to it tonight? Or has a callous grown over your preaching heart to where you'd say, I'm not going to go forward. Somebody might think it's a big sin. Well, brother, let it fester. It'll become one. Somebody might think I've been living a life that wasn't perfect. They already know it. Why, if I went forward, someone might say this. So who cares? Why, if I went forward, somebody might think less of me. I'm not begging you to come forward. That's up to you. You can do business with God there. But what I'm saying is we are quickly becoming churches in this culture of dry eyes and empty altars. And it is not because God has changed and not speaking. It's because we don't hear Him. And we don't want to respond. Because we want to be seen. And we want to be well thought of. My friend, if God is willing to come to a room like this and speak into your life, the only response can be, yes, God, I hear you. Have we become such a sophisticated generation that we cannot bow our knee before the Lord anymore? I'm not asking for sawdust trails and altars that are filled all the time. I'm asking for hearts that will listen to the Lord, and when the Lord convicts them about something that is in their heart, little or big, that nobody else knows, for heaven's sake, don't be hard towards God. God, I hear you. And I agree with you. And with your help, Holy Spirit, I'm going to fix that in my life. Because there's a fourth, and I'm done. But notice this, what follows after that insensitivity? What follows after that stagnant life? What follows after that false testimony? You know what it is? The gray hair of silliness. Look at verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. When a person no longer has the power of God, when they no longer have a closeness with the Lord, you know what they do? They look to other sources for help. Can you imagine God's people, Ephraim, Israel, can you imagine them in a crisis refusing to turn to the Lord for help? Well, you can believe it because they're doing it here. Instead of repenting and getting right with God and turning to the Lord, they're saying, hey, let's go to Egypt for help. God's people going to Egypt for help. You know what Egypt is? It's the picture in the Bible of the world system. And when God's people are so prideful and so stagnant in their life that they no longer think God has the answer, the world has the answer, you know what you'll start seeing? You'll start seeing smoke machines on the stage and light shows. You know what you'll see? You'll be very sure we need a new version of the Bible. You know what you'll see? You'll see, well, I think what we really need is a new kind of music. I think if we put Congo drums up here, the spirit would fly. It's silly. Just like God said, it's silly like a dove. When she gets upset, she flits over here, and she flits over here. And when that's not right, she flits over here. And that's the picture of believers in our day. When we don't want to turn back to the Lord, when we don't want to get right with God, we start looking, well, you know what? I'm not getting feed here. Pastor Stensis doesn't feed me. And so we find a new place to go, and we're there about 6 months and no longer fed there. And we flip, and we flip, and we flip, and we think the answer is in a new way, a new church, a new music, a new Bible, a new this, a new that, when actually the answer is to cry out to the Lord. God, I'm not where I once was. God, it's not like it used to be. And God, more than anything else, I don't want to be one of those statistics. I don't want to be, oh, you know that family that used to be at First Baptist? Oh, you know that family that used to sing in the choir? Oh, you know that family that used to, that used to, that used to? You know that preacher? Oh, he used to. I want to be a Stilda. And if I'm going to be that, and if you're going to be that, then we cannot take these things for granted. We cannot be willing to be on the inside different from what we present ourselves on the outside. Doesn't have to be a big sin. It can be anger. It can be a bitterness, a grudge. It can be a lack of submission. It can be not loving our wife like we ought to. It can be a rebellion against the spiritual authority God's placed in our life. It can be a stinginess with what God has given us in our giving back to Him. It can be a lot of things, but I'm telling you, the end of it is a cold heart. I'm not willing. I'm not ever perfect. There's always a difference between what I need to be, what God wants me to be, and what I am, but I'm never willing to accept that as the standard. I'll get it right. I'll confess. I'll come back. Lord, please help me. And I never want to have so much pride that I can't admit that, man, I'm checking some boxes. I want to get it right. Because God, more than anything, I don't want to be a dove. I don't want to be silly. I want to be that stable man of God who is what he says he is, who's growing in the Lord, who's faithful to be where he's supposed to be. And when God speaks to him, he says, God, I am that guy, that man. Help me. Would you pray with me? Father, very little doubt in my mind that the people gathered here are here because they love you, and that's exactly what they want to be. They don't want to be false. God, they don't want to be stagnant and not growing. They don't want to be so stinking prideful that we can't hit an altar. And we sure don't want to become silly. A statistic. So Lord, you've spoken, the preaching's done. And God, if you've spoken in a heart, then it's already spoken, it's done. And my prayer is that people will not tell you no. They'll not care if they're seen. They'll just simply want to be right and confess that thing and get that little thing out of there so that they can grow and be greatly used of you. Work in your people, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Piano's going to play. I urge you to do business with God. Maybe you'd like to come and spend some time at this altar. Hey, listen, it's all of us. It's all of us. It's all of us. There's none of us that are immune to these things. And God will help us. All that God wants is for us to cry out to Him. God, it's true. It's just not where it once was. I'm not satisfied with it as it is. And God, I'm asking your help. I'm asking you, would you just help me? I want to be everything on the outside that I say I am on the inside. I want to be growing and vibrant for you. God, I don't want to be a heart filled with pride that never responds. And God, more than anything, I don't want to be silly. I want to be that rock, that stable life and example for my family. for my friends. You come.